Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Recently on a Wednesday night, a woman came into our worship center. We had set up a time for her to meet with me and some of our church leaders, and she wanted us to gather around her and pray for healing. She said, I want to do everything that the Bible commands as we seek healing. And in James, it says, if anyone is sick, let them call the leaders of the church together and anoint with oil and pray for healing. She said, I want to be obedient to everything for healing. So we had a wonderful time of prayer and praying God's healing over her. And then afterwards, she started talking about a dream that she had. She said, in this dream, I saw a package. It's like a gift, a Christmas gift. She said, and I knew that that gift was my healing. And what I've been trying to do for so long is try to figure out how to unwrap this gift, to follow all the right steps, to do everything in the right order. She said, but after a while, that box disappeared, and another box appeared in its place, and it was a jack-in-the-box. And you know what a jack-in-the-box is. You don't have to figure out how to open it. You just turn the little lever, and then at a moment that you sometimes least expect it, that jumps out. She said, the point of my dream, I understood it very clearly, that healing is not about trying to figure out the right process. Healing is being surprised by a person. She said, I've been trying to follow all these steps. I've been seeking healing when what I need to do is seek Jesus Christ. What a great point. So Acts chapter 3 is where we are today. And we've been looking at the early chapters of Acts, kind of asking this question, why are we here? And we're here because we have good news for the world. Let's not forget that as followers of Jesus, we're not angry, we're not distracted, we're not petty. We have good news for the entire world that a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ can be had. So it's interesting to me, after Jesus meets with his disciples, telling them about the kingdom of God, he ascends into heaven, he tells them to wait, they receive the Holy Spirit. The very first miracle after Pentecost, and it's what we're going to look at today, the very first miracle is the miracle of healing. And I just have to ask the question, why? Of all the miracles that could happen, why is healing the first one? Now, I do believe this event that we're about to read really happened. This is a literal event. But I also think this is a symbolic event, that something about this one story tells us about the whole story. Because if you think about it, we live in a world that is sick. We live in a world that is tired. We live in a world that is sick and tired of being sick and tired. And what we most need is healing. And we can try to search for solutions, or we can look expectantly for a Savior. And that is Jesus Christ. So this is Acts chapter 3. What I would like to do as we go through this story, let me just kind of read along and stop and make some reflections along the way. And then we're going to come to a couple of big ideas here at the end. But let's just fall into the flow of this story. So this is Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So Peter and John, two of the key leaders of the disciples, are going up to pray. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because they were now followers of Jesus Christ. Their sins had been forgiven. Their relationship with God had been restored through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But still, they're going up to the temple to pray. Now, I've heard people say this before. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't need to do all those religious things. I don't need to go to church, all that. I'm free. Yeah, I get that. But I love what Dallas Willard says. And I don't know why, but this quote has found its way to me probably a half a dozen times in the same number of weeks. He says this, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. So we have God's grace, and what we realize is we don't do all these things to try to earn God's favor, but grace is not about earning, but it is about effort. James and John could have, Peter and John could have very easily said, well, we don't need to go up to the temple anymore. We're free. We've been restored. It's not about earning God's pleasure anymore. It's about making some effort to know God. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. And so Peter and John are making every effort they know how. So I often hear people say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Like, I guess they believe in disorganized religion. I don't know. But what they're saying is, I just don't want to make the effort, right? Well, we don't earn, but we still have effort. So Peter and John are going up 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. So one of the gates there, his name was Beautiful. There he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. I've been to great cathedrals all around the world, and the same thing holds true. Whenever you come out of these cathedrals, whenever you come out of these places of worship, there are beggars around. It seems to be a magnet that draws them. Why? Because if people go in and they're touched by God, truly, there's going to be this instinct to give to humanity. You know, this idea of loving God and loving others, they're not mutually exclusive. They go together. And so those who are ill instinctively know this, that those who have been touched by God want to have some kind of practical action to serve. So this man was placed here at the gate. And verse 3, when Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. Here's some of my favorite words of this passage. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Our world thrives on distraction. So I remember growing up watching Monday Night Football on ABC, and I'm sure there's some statistics on this, but if you remember, probably late 80s, mid-late 80s, one night on Monday Night Football, this guy would jump out of the stands and run onto the field, and all the cameras would go on this guy, right? So he wanted attention, and he just got attention from millions of people. What happened the next week? Well, the next week, somebody else jumped out of the stands. All the cameras went to this guy, and he'd run across the field. So ABC made a decision during Monday Night Football that what they were going to do is if somebody jumped onto the field and ran around, they weren't going to put the cameras on them anymore. They weren't going to give them the attention that they wanted. They were going to be undistracted from the game. You know what happened? The number of people who ran out onto the field dropped significantly, almost down to absolutely nothing, because they didn't get the attention that they wanted. Now, if you remember this last Super Bowl, I was sitting with my daughter and my future son-in-law, and we were watching the Super Bowl, and all of a sudden they were shifting the cameras, doing close-ups on the players, and there was a delay in the game. I said, what's happening? And the announcer said, somebody's jumped up and run out on the field. So the cameras did not go to this guy, but I looked over at my son-in-law, my future son-in-law at that point. About 30 seconds in, he goes, oh, got a picture of the guy. Somebody at the Super Bowl took a picture of a rather rotund gentleman wearing a pink Speedo. Once I saw it, I wish I hadn't seen it. But somebody had taken a video of this guy at the Super Bowl, posted it. It had been reposted. It went around the world in a matter of minutes, so I have a picture in my living room. We live in a world that thrives on distraction. We take our eyes off the real game, and we are paying attention to things that don't really matter most of the time. Here's a frightening statistic. Most people in America spend 11 hours a day looking at a screen. If you take that plus maybe the 6, 7, 8 hours you sleep at night, we're spending most of our times looking at a screen or living with our eyes shut. I've gotten off social media in recent days, and I've had people say, well, that's where people are. No, that's where their thoughts are. That's where their discussions are. People are right here. People are right in front of us. We live in a world that thrives on distraction. So if you want to be in the game, wake up every day and pay attention to one person. Pay attention to Jesus Christ. And then as you pay attention to Jesus, ask him the question, Jesus, who do you want me to pay attention in the world around me today? Who do you want me to give my attention to? Peter and John, paying attention to Jesus, making an effort, walk into the temple, and something about this encounter prompted them, Jesus prompted them, to look straight at this man. Not to overlook him, but to look at him. And some really incredible things were about to happen. So Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They were focused on the game. And Peter said, "Look at us." And the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So this is verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." I love the old King James. "Silver and gold I have not." You know, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." So it was Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages, famed theologian, was visiting with Pope Innocent III, walking through the Vatican, looking at all the treasures, the tapestries, the statuary. Pope Innocent III said, "We can no longer say, silver and gold have we none." And Thomas Aquinas said, "And neither can we say, rise up and walk." There's something about being affluent that sometimes we put our trust in that rather than the power of the gospel. Listen, money can fix a lot of problems, but money will never fix our greatest need. Let me say that again. Money can fix a lot of problems, but money will never meet our deepest needs. And this man didn't need another penny. He needed a person to jump out and surprise him. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So taking him by the right hand, Peter and John, they helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I like what one theologian writes here. He says his feet and ankles were filled with a strange strength, strength he had never known before. His ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit by the temple gate begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here's a moment of absolute wonder and amazement. I was doing a little research the other day on the exclamation mark. It's a weird thing to look at, I know, but you know what an exclamation mark is. And part of the article that I was reading said, you know, we really overuse the exclamation mark these days. And you think about it, we kind of do. In fact, old typewriters, and the last time I was at an antique store, I confirmed this, old typewriters don't even have an exclamation mark as a key. There was a way to hack it and to make one, but there was no exclamation mark on an original typewriter. So try to type a text message or an email without using an exclamation mark. We use it all the time now. Why? Not because it connotes excitement. It actually, what it does is it sends a message of sincerity. Now, think about this. So if somebody sends you a piece of information that you asked for and they text it to you, I guess this is how I text, you know. So they text you a piece of information, you just write back and you say, "Thank you," with a period or with nothing. It can be taken in a couple of different ways. It can be taken as sincere or sarcastic. But if you say "thank you" with an exclamation mark, that connotes sincerity. You know what? Oftentimes we overreact about things that don't matter, and we underreact about the things that really do matter. This mattered. Here was a man who experienced strange strength, and instead of getting a hand out, he got a hand up, and his life was strong again. And it's in this one story that we get a glimpse of the whole story. That here is a man who was lame. Here is a man who was lost. And what was he given in the name of Christ? He was given hope and healing. So here's the aftermath of this. He's excited. He's walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. And all these people come. And Peter speaks about this. And again, this one story is going to tell the whole story. What I want you to do is I read this next passage. And I'm going to read from verse 11, chapter 3, all the way down to verse 20. I'm just going to read the whole thing. I want you to notice how many times the word "you" is used. Almost as though Peter is pointing a finger going, "You," okay? So just listen to this as I read. This is starting in verse 11. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade." It's where the Christians, first Christians met. A lot of exclamation marks going on. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our own goodness that we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, but you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did our leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what was foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Listen to these last words. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. There is one part of a commentary that I read. I don't even remember which commentary it was, but it used this simple little paragraph, and I'm going to read this. These people had not paid heed to Jesus whom God first sent him, when God first sent him. Let me start over. These people had not paid heed to Jesus when God first sent him. But now, God's pardoning grace is giving them a second chance to pay attention and to receive forgiveness. If that sounds familiar, and if that sounds like you, God is speaking to you right now, today. No matter how long or in what ways you have ignored Jesus, by you hearing these words today, it is a very clear message to you that you are receiving a second opportunity, another chance for hope and for healing. Would you listen to what God is trying to do in your life today? I just finished reading a wonderful book by a woman who's a follower of Jesus. She's also a farmer and a rancher. She raises chickens. So she says, we get new little baby chicks, and they spend some time in the brooder, and then we put them over. When the chicks get a little older, they're called pullets, which are actually teenage chickens. They put them into the coop, and they lock them in the coop for several days, probably about a week, so that the old hens and the new pullets can get used to one another. They all find their nesting boxes. They kind of develop that pecking order. But then at the end of the week of being locked into the coop, the door is opened. And all the old hens who are familiar with the farmyard, they all come out, start running around. But the pullets, they've gotten used to being in this coop. They literally are cooped up. And it's dark. It's small in this little coop. But they're afraid instinctively of all the dangers that are out in the farmyard. Let me read what she writes. They don't want to go near outside the coop. Let me find the right place to read here. The pullets, however, will not leave the coop. They are all huddled in a dark corner. They fear the light. They fear the open air. They fear freedom in all of its forms. Freedom does not have walls like the brooder or the coop. But the pullets don't care how appealing the yard looks. They don't want to go anywhere near something that might be slightly dangerous. They cannot fathom being safe with anything that doesn't look like a barrier. But they haven't met their protector yet. I like that line. They haven't met their protector yet. Her name is Nanny. She's a Great Pyrenees. She takes her job very seriously. She will go so far as to carry the pullets by the back of the neck for a better location if they don't move to it themselves. She chases the chickens away from the dangers of the farm equipment when they get too close, and Nanny will hunt down and kill predators. When a coyote, fox, or some other predator comes into the yard, the chickens all run toward Nanny. They will then continue to search for bugs and eat within the radius of her lead, and the older chickens know that if they hunt for bugs within Nanny's radius, she won't let anything touch them. Nanny has pushed chickens into her doghouse and simply guarded the opening when the predators became too aggressive. We have to chase away the pullets out of the chicken coop aggressively or they'll never leave. We have to teach them that their safety is no longer in walls. Their safety is in their protector. The pullets cannot know freedom until they learn that. They will waste their lives within a dark coop with four walls if they never learn this one truth. I think you know where I'm going with this. So many times we box ourselves in and we try to be safe and secure. We'll never experience freedom. We'll never experience healing and hope until we realize our safety is not within the structures of our life, that the safety we need is within the Savior. The times of freedom, the times of refreshing come from the Lord when we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So I want to just give two applications to this as we walk away today from this incredible picture of healing that's a symbol of what Jesus wants to do for our entire world. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you, what does your gospel look like? Okay, what is your gospel? What I mean by that is there are two ways to understand the gospel. One way is Jesus has saved me. I'm so glad Jesus has saved me. Now to hell with the rest of the world. Jesus has saved you, but you've not shared that with anybody ever. Well, that becomes your gospel. I'm so glad Jesus has saved me. Now literally to hell with the rest of the world. And by the way, if you're more upset that I just used the word hell as a slang term rather than that you've never shared your faith, you might want to look at your own priorities. Or is your gospel, Jesus has saved me, now heaven help me. I want to share that with others around us. Listen, we live in a world that has great need from healing. Don't receive the cure without sharing it with other people. Now I want to say something to those of you who have never said yes to Jesus Christ before. You would not call yourself a Christian. Maybe you have, at the same time, you want God, but somehow you hate God. I can't work through all those emotions with you, but I do know this, that you hearing this message today is a sign, it's a symbol that God is giving you another opportunity to say yes to him, to put yourself aside and to embrace him as Savior. Instead of trying to figure out and unpackage life, you're just going to let yourself be surprised by a person, and that is Jesus Christ. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, say yes to him right now. Right now. Then what I want you to do, just go to our website, tulsafbc.org. On the staff page, you'll find an email that comes directly to me, pastor@tulsafbc.org. Just send me a message. I said yes. I'll follow up with you. We'll get to know one another. We'll see what God is doing in your life to bring about from our lives that have so long been lame and lost to bring hope and healing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.